when he's the youngest of the family, and a number of us have fragrant memories of his dad. This is one of the last places he preached. Left here and went away over to California, and then from there onto the Philippines, knowing that he hadn't long to go, and he finished his days out there and was buried there. His dad was a man of God. He's the youngest of the family, and some years ago he gave them quite a lot of trouble, a lot of anxiety. But he did profess to trust the Lord, and his brother Glenn says that even now, when they've released him from hospital and said that they can do nothing more for him, Glenn said he has accepted the verdict very well and is ready. He knows that he knows the Lord, and he's ready whatever may transpire. So kindly remember them in your prayers, and especially Mrs. Sutherland, who will be endeavoring to come home. Now, you remember that last week I sought to encourage us along the line of the need for taking the exhortations from the Word of God with regard to strengthening one another, using the words of the Lord to one of his disciples when he said, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when thou art turned again, strengthen your brethren." I joined that with a verse from the book of the Revelation in connection with the Church of Philadelphia, "Strengthen the things that remain." Now tonight I want to take two scriptures that I trust will set before us practical ways in which we can become involved in this process of strengthening one another. I want to take one from the Old Testament and then one from the New Testament. Let us read first of all from the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Verse 12. Exodus 17, verse 12. "But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." I'm sure the Lord will bless just the reading of these words. To take the whole passage, of course, you take it right from verse 8 to the end of the chapter, but I've just selected this little portion out from this section because this sets before us the particular truth I want to emphasize. This was a case of emergency. It was an unexpected experience that came upon the children of Israel. It was a new experience, something they'd never experienced before. It was something they never expected. For example now, when they were down in Egypt as slaves, they were groaning there, groaning under the lash of the taskmaster. And the Lord heard their groans there, and the Lord came down to deliver. Now, when they came to the Red Sea, there wasn't a thing they could do. They had no means of defense. Their enemy was pursuing behind them. They couldn't turn to the right or the left. They couldn't go straight forward because there was the sea rolling before them. And you remember the message they got, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Now, they didn't swim across the Red Sea. They didn't carry each other over. They had to wait. And the Lord wrought the miracle for them in opening up the waters of the Red Sea. He brought them over, and when their enemies sought to pursue after them to destroy them, the Lord stepped in and fought for them. And you remember the first song is found in Exodus chapter 15, and all that song was a praise unto the Lord. It was all what the Lord had done. So they didn't need to fight. in order to get out of Egypt. But now in the wilderness, after they take the water from the rock, the first thing they find is this, there's an enemy coming after them. It's an unexpected experience. They've got a battle to fight. Now, I think you've all come through that. Do you remember when you first trusted the Lord, what a happy experience it was? You were like the pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. The burden had rolled from off your shoulders. And you felt like jumping and shouting for joy. But suddenly you discovered that all your troubles hadn't gone. That the Christian life was not a bed of roses. You discovered it was a fight to be fought. A race to be run. A treasure to be kept. And thinking now of the battle of life, it came to you as a strange experience. How were you going to face it? Now that brings us to my point here. Joshua, the younger man, had to go out with the chosen men to face the enemy down there in the valley. But our point tonight is this. There's a man up there on the mountaintop engaged in prayer. He's interceding with God. I want you to get this picture of Moses. He wasn't a young fellow at this time. He's over 80 years of age. And he goes up to the mountaintop to engage in prayer, and he takes two men with him. He takes Aaron and Hur. And up they go to the mountaintop, and Moses is going to engage in prayer. Now, his posture when he was engaging in prayer was this, that he was holding up his hands. And in his hand, he had the rod. Now, if you think of that man holding up his hands and facing heaven with the rod of God in his hand, there's two things at least he's reminded of. He's reminded of his own weakness. And his own fear, and he's also reminded of God's power. Do you remember that hand when God first called him? He said, Moses, will you just put your hand in your bosom? Take it up. And when he took it out, why, his hand was the hand of a leprous man. God says, put it in again. And he put it in. And it came out, it was pure. Every time he looked at that hand, he would be reminded of his own weakness. And that's something that we should never forget. We're still weak. All the strength we have, we must derive it from the Lord himself. But then when he looked at that rod that he was holding up, you remember, what's that you've got in your hand, Moses? Throw it down. And when he threw it down, it became a serpent. He's reminded of the power of the serpent. And there's not one of us capable of standing up to the serpent. It's easy to condemn Eve, and it's easy to condemn Adam. We know they fell. But there's not one of us has the power to face up to the devil himself. Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, he said to Simon. If he wasn't fit to stand up to him without the power of the Lord, neither can we. But he says, pick it up. And he picked it up and became a rod. And so when he's holding up that rod, he's reminded again of the power of the enemy, and he's reminded of the power of God. But here he is, he's on the mountaintop now, and there's Joshua down there, seeking to pursue the battle against the enemy, against Amalek. Now, as long as Moses held up his hands in intercession, the battle went in favor of Israel. But his hands were getting weary. His hands were drooping. As his hands were drooping, the enemy prevailed. Now let us apply that little truth to all our hearts. First as individuals, and then as a collective company. If as individuals we keep in remembrance that in ourselves we have no power, we're weak at our very best, and we need to depend on the Lord. But if we grow weary in well-doing, if we grow weary in prayer, and we let the hands droop down, the enemy will prevail. But as long as the hands are held up in intercession with God, the victory is ours. What is true of us as individuals is true of us as a collective company. That's why we have a prayer meeting. I've told you this before, and I think it's worth repeating. When you go back to Exodus 2, they continued steadfast on an even keel, on a level. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. Now suppose you only had two of these and neglected the other two, we're failing. Suppose we had three of these and neglected the fourth, we're failing. See, these four things should be kept on a balance. Prayer is an essential part of every one of our Christian lives, and prayer is an essential part of assembly life. Prayer. So when we come in an occasion like this, or when we meet on Sunday morning for a short time down the passageway, it's to pray. If we cease praying, there'll be no power. Where there's much prayer, there's much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. As long as his hands were up, Israel prevailed. But his hands were growing weary as they were drooping down, the enemy prevailed. However, there were two men with him there, Aaron and Hur. Now, I know there's a typical teaching here. I know that. You can get the typical teaching as from who Aaron was and the meaning of the name of Hur. But it's not the typical teaching I want tonight. You can search that one out for yourself. I want the practical thing tonight. Here were two of his supporters, two of his helpers, and they saw what was happening, and so therefore they got a stone, and they let him sit on the stone, and one at one side and one at the other helped to hold up his hands. The two helpers there, Aaron and Hur, supported the man who was interceding with God, and his hands were stayed up to the end of the day until the going down of the sun. And if you continued reading, you'll find this, that Israel prevailed over the enemy. They won their first battle. Now it may be that you cannot rise publicly and pray. It's not everybody who can pray publicly. Not everybody can preach publicly. Of course, God doesn't expect everybody to try and preach. Doesn't say so. But it does say that he would that all men pray everywhere. Men can pray. But even that, there are some people who don't like to pray publicly. They feel they can't do it. The words won't come. I've seen good men get to their feet, say a few words and stop. Started to cry, like children, sat down. Couldn't get their words out. But there's some men who can. And you know, a prayer doesn't need to be a long, drawn-out Pharisee's prayer. One can help. But even if you can't pray publicly, your very presence at a prayer meeting is like holding up the hands of those that pray. You should never criticize those that pray. I told some of you once before about an old man whose English wasn't too good. And somebody went to him and told him so. They said, you know, you should take a few lessons in English so you'll be able to express yourself better. He says, you always use the wrong words, you know. You say the wrong things. He says, I wasn't speaking to you. I was speaking to my Father in heaven, and he understands what I'm saying. And how true that is. God understands what you're saying. And the Lord is able to take what you're saying, and he presents it correctly. Up there at the throne of grace, he knows how to present it. And so therefore, when you rise to your feet, even if it's a few stammering words of prayer, you're helping to hold up the hands of others. And even if you can't pray, your very presence is like those two. You're holding up the hands. You're strengthening those that are praying, and you're strengthening the things that remain. Let's see to it that we strengthen the prayer meeting. I want you to turn over now to a very, very familiar passage in the New Testament, the last chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. The last chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Let us read it, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, by the way, have you ever stopped at that word, reasoned? They talked and reasoned. Only today, I was looking at that again, and it seemed to come home to me with some kind of freshness. I'll mention it to you in a moment or two. As they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk, and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We'll stop there now, reading for a moment or two. Now, here are two people who have been plunged into unexpected circumstances. Their hopes had been absolutely crushed. What they had expected didn't come to pass. However, as I was reading over this, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, what were they reasoning about? It's obvious from what the Lord said to them that when he saw them, he could tell even by their faces that they were sad. What's your conversation? What are you talking about in the way? But you look so sad. You've lost your joy. But they said they were reasoning. I'm going to suggest this to you. When it comes to speaking to the Lord, we're given the name of the one that spoke, Cleopas. I don't know who the other one was, but I lean towards the idea that it was his wife. Now, I know most people think it was two men. I think it was this man and his wife. because they got to the house and they invited them in. So I think it was a man and his wife. You may think it was somebody else, and you're at liberty to think that because we're not told. But it's clear for us that gives all the speaking part here. Therefore, I take it that up to that point, they were reasoning. This was his viewpoint, and the other person perhaps had another viewpoint. And they're trying to argue or reason this thing out, whatever has happened. Why, we thought he was the Messiah. We expected him to set up the kingdom. But now we saw him crucified. And he's been buried. But isn't it awful to think we don't even know where his body is now? The women folks went to the tomb and the tomb's empty. We don't even know where his body is. We trusted that it was him that should have redeemed Israel. Is it possible that one of them said, but now aren't we making a mistake? Suppose he was the Messiah. Couldn't he rise from the dead again? Isn't it possible that he is alive? And they don't know what to think. They're sad. They've been plunged into circumstances that has robbed them of their joy. What do they need? They need to be strengthened. Their faith needs to be strengthened. Their hope needs to be strengthened. And here's the very one that can do it. The Lord comes along. Now you think of the conversation, by the way, makes them sad. Suddenly they have a companion with them. Third person comes in. You know, I've often thought in connection with this that the promise of the Lord himself said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I. Here's a beautiful picture of it. Here were two of them and they were talking about him. Trying to unravel the whole mystery. And he himself comes in just like a complete stranger that didn't even recognize him. And he's in their company. And he said, now, what's making you so sad? And they say, are you only a stranger here and you don't know the things that have happened? He said, what things? And they outlined to him all those things. And he listened very patiently. They tell me, I don't know if this is true. I hope I never need to find out. Don't expect to. But they tell me that those folks that go and spend their money visiting the head shrinkers, that they put them on the couch. And instead of them speaking to you, they want you to speak to them. Hmm? Well, they'll listen. They'll listen. Psychiatrist says you've got to listen. Let them talk first. Hmm? That's what the Lord did here. He let them talk. And they talk. They told him everything was in the heart. And when they'd finished, he says, don't you think you're a bit foolish? You're so foolish. All foolish ones and slow of heart. Why, you don't even believe everything that the prophets have spoken. Now then, in that day, all they had was the Old Testament. The Old Testament. And he says, you're slow to believe everything that's written in the Old Testament. Hasn't it already been made known that the Messiah, the Christ, must needs suffer, then enter into his glory? And he starts away back at the beginning of the Bible in the writings of Moses, and he comes right through from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and he expounds unto them the things concerning himself, things about the Lord himself. And as he opens up the scriptures to them, the things concerning himself, concerning his sufferings, and the glories that should follow, they themselves afterwards confess, did not our hearts burn within us? While he talked to us by the way. Here they're walking from Jerusalem down to Emmaus, about 70 furlongs. There's 8 furlongs to a mile. So here was anything from 7 to 7.5 miles. They walked and they sat. But now when he is unveiled to them, or he unveils the scriptures first, then he himself is unveiled, And when they recognize him, they come back, not with sad heart, but with glad heart. They're hurrying back now, those 7.5 miles to get to Jerusalem. By the way, if it was in the afternoon when they were walking those 7.5 miles, it must have been fairly late at night when they got back up to Jerusalem. But they were willing to go there. They arrived there in the evening when they went into the upper room. Think of their conversation now, by the way, and it made them sad. But when the Lord became their companion and the Word of God is opened up, you see, the Scriptures bring comfort. The presence of the Lord brings comfort. The opening up of the Scriptures brings comfort. And then, watch their conduct in the home. They invite him in, first of all, and he accepts their invitation. He goes into the home. The meal is prepared. That's one of the reasons I believe it was a man and his wife. She was able to prepare the meal. And they sit down at the table. Now, the moment they go to the table, they give the stranger the place of preference. He's no longer the guest. He takes the place of the host. And as he broke the bread, they recognized him. The Scriptures were open to them, and their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And they said, "No, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us by the way?" And they leave everything and back they go up to Jerusalem. And the final little section here, they're back up there. And I want you to notice now as we close, the contribution they could make to the gathered company in Jerusalem. There's something to speak about. Verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. You see, when they got up there to Jerusalem, here's a group of believers passing through the same kind of mental strain as they themselves had passed through that afternoon. Here's a group of the believers in that upper room. And if you remember, if you read in the other scriptures, the doors were to be shut that night for fear of the Jews. This is the night of the resurrection. A little group of people gripped with fear. You see, the only one in the company there who had seen the Lord when they got in was Simon. And by the way, we don't have any record of how and where the Lord appeared to him. But we do have it mentioned again when you come to 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to Peter or Simon. Here it tells us he had appeared to him, and Peter's been able to tell them there in the upper room that he had seen the Lord. But they themselves are wondering. And these two arrive, and they're able to give their contribution of help in order to strengthen the faith of the others who were there. How did they do it? Simply by telling that the Lord had been revealed to them. They had walked the way with him. He had opened up the scriptures to them. He had gone into the home with them. And their eyes were opened and they saw him. Then he vanished out of their sight. Ah, you see, beloved, what you and I glean from the Word of God, that strengthens us, we're able to use to strengthen others. You know, there's that little verse that says, "Blessed be God. Blessed be God, who comforteth us in all our affliction, in all our trouble, that we may be able also to comfort others." How do you do it? "With the same comfort wherewith you were comforted by God." It's only if you've passed through an experience where you receive that comfort. you're able with that same comfort to sympathize with others and comfort them with a similar comfort. Here we're too weak, sad, going home. Our hopes were shattered. It was a matter of hours. They're back again up in Jerusalem, rejoicing with the others. And while they're there in that room, speaking about the Lord and giving their contribution of help, the Lord himself appeared in their midst. You see, beloved, we can encourage ourselves in the Lord. We can encourage ourselves in the Word. We can encourage ourselves by praying. And we can also encourage others. And by so doing, we can strengthen our brethren. And we can strengthen the things that remain. Let us pray. Our Father, we acknowledge before thee now that if left to ourselves, we would be hopeless failures. But we thank thee for the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for the comfort of the Holy Scriptures. And we thank thee for the comfort of believers. We think of our assembly here. We pray for everyone who identifies themselves with this testimony. And we pray for them. Some have difficulties at home. Some have difficulties at their work. Some have difficulties with regards to health. We commit and commend them all to thee. O God, may thy blessing be their portion. May we in these days put into practice the things that we learn from thy word. Hear us now and take us home in safety. Bless everyone whose names have been mentioned here tonight in prayer and for prayer. We ask thee now to look down in mercy upon them for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.